We're in lesson 15 of the book of Daniel, and we want to thank Grace School of Bible for providing the material with this study. And we came, last lesson, we came out of the first chapter of Daniel with the basically history and typology and a portrait of a faithful remnant in the tribulation period. So that's what Daniel, the first chapter, is portraying, that faithful little remnant of, over here in this tribulation period. And we now come to Daniel chapter 2, and you'll see the time period of the, during the which is faithful, believing Israel, is to struggle. And chapter 1, you've seen the faithful remnant being taken into captivity, okay? And in chapter 2, you will see that time period of the captivity. And Daniel 2, just for your reference, is the foundational vision of prophecy. Now, that's where you're going to start to see the vision of prophecy of that nation of Israel. And it's a critical, important chapter that we're going to be looking at. And it's very basic prophecy. Now, you don't have to make Daniel any harder than what it is. It's very basic, if you will. We don't have to, you know, visionize and spiritualize a lot of things going on there. Someone has said in the past that Daniel is the ABCs of prophecy. And it is where prophecy begins, if you will. And the book of Revelation is the XYZ, and it's the end of the prophecy. You with me? You got a beginning of the prophecy, and then you got the end of the prophecy. And Daniel covers the whole spectrum of the times of who?
Daniel.
Gentiles.
So the times of the Gentiles have started. No more Israel's in control. No more nation of Israel being above any other nation. The times of the Gentiles is taking over. And that's the issue here. The vision covers the times of the Gentiles. It outlines their course from the very beginning with Nebuchadnezzar all the way over the conclusion over here of the Antichrist and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. With me? If you notice behind me, the timeline is closed up. That's your prophetic timeline, prophecy in your Bible. Very easy to follow. Now the key verse of prophecy is Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. In Daniel chapter 2, turn to verse 44. And the thing moves towards a prophetic program as it moves. And in the days of these kings shall the king of heaven set up, God of heaven, set up a kingdom which should never what? Okay, you believe that? Go to Matthew. Hold your finger and go to Matthew chapter 25. He's going to set up a kingdom that never will, it's never going to be destroyed. Now, has that happened yet? Now, be serious now and ask your heart about this. Has the kingdom of heaven been set up that's never been destroyed yet?
No.
Has it ever been set up yet?
The kingdom of heaven?
No. But this is what they was looking for, right? You know, so you got to watch these things, these people talking about, oh, the kingdom of heaven's already been set up and it's been destroyed, that type of thing, and they don't believe the word of God. Matthew 25, verse 31, you'll see the millennium kingdom of Christ is that which God has prepared from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all of the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Now let me ask you this. What point of Matthew, or what part of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ did it happen? It's a future thing, see? Matthew, you got to remember, Matthew is about a book of about a king, of a kingdom, of a, over here in ages to come. But people will try to tell you Matthew is a book for you today and you got to do what Jesus did. That type of thing. That's error, guys. That's error. And it says, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. That's an S. And He shall separate them one from another as sheep divided his, as the shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from what? The foundations of the world. So something over here from the foundations of the world, God set up a kingdom. You know well as I know, there's people out there trying to extend and trying to help Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, set up a kingdom today. Kingdom first, you see this stuff. All that stuff. He's not building a kingdom. See? And what is he building today? Okay. What benefit would it be if you're trying to build a kingdom from Jesus Christ and he's not building a kingdom?
No.
See? And it goes to the story, a little bit like what we talked about and me and Barb talked a little bit about Israel. And how God's not has a favored nation today. You know that. You do know that God's not dealing with a nation. He's dealing with what?
A body.
Body. And God, through Paul, says there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. So if there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile, what benefit would it be to join a favored nation? You with me? So there's some things, but ever since we've been that high, knee-high to a grasshopper and going to church, guess what? We've been taught that we need to do that, right, with a favored nation. But God's not doing that. The issue from the time that God put man on earth has been a kingdom. Remember when he put Adam on the earth? You know Adam was a king and supposed to have dominion over a kingdom. And he was also a prophet and priest. And guess what he did to that kingdom?
He gave it away.
And the goal of prophetic scriptures is what God has been making known since the foundation of the world. So since the foundation of the world, God has made known about a kingdom. You know, he went through Adam. He went through Noah. Noah told the same thing, didn't he? Replenish the earth. Have dominion over it. That type of thing. And then we know that he went down through the sons and down through the nation Israel. You have to understand that prophecy in the Bible, program in the Bible that God has been making known, speaking about, preaching about, focuses attention on since the foundation of the world. What are the two most basic divisions in the Bible? Old Testament, New Testament.
Prophecy and ministry.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. Prophecy and ministry, heaven and earth. That's the two things goes together. But a lot of people says Old Testament, New Testament.
Gentile and Jew.
But listen, man put that in your Bible, when you go from Malachi to Matthew, man put that New Testament in there. Because you have to go to the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31:31, and find out what he's doing in the New Testament. And until the death of a testator, there is no what?
Testament.
You with me? I'm looking at wills and testimony of my ancients of ages, people, and they write it out. The will, last will and testimony. Well, when did Jesus Christ die in the book of Matthew?
Last chapter.
When did he die in the last book of Mark?
Last chapter.
How about Luke?
Last chapter.
How about John?
Last two chapters.
So until he dies, there's no testament. You with me? So we need to really think about, you know, man's dealing with the Bible. But anyway, let me move on. Basic divisions between prophecy, that God's been spoken and preached about the foundation of the world, and mystery, that he kept secret from the foundation of the world. These are basic, right division, fundamental truths that I hope has helped you out in your Bible study. Because the first verse in your Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens. No, you say no, preacher. The heaven and what?
Earth.
He made a division right off the bat. God did. So why can't we just acknowledge what God's doing and understand that he made a division? And from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, all the way over to Acts chapter 9, the focus is on the earth. Okay? And the heaven come to earth. God kept a mystery program hidden himself from the foundation of the world, and he made it known to Apostle Paul. And Apostle Paul makes it known for us today. And that has to do with the dispensation we live in. very basic, you know, understanding of right division. Prophecy, the goal of prophecy is a thing they look forward in its hope is the kingdom when God of heaven will set up his kingdom. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What are they doing?
Praying for heaven to come to earth.
You know that. They're praying for the heaven to come to earth. Is that what you're praying today?
No.
No, you're praying to go to heaven, aren't you?
Right.
So you guys know a lot of this stuff. And this is what a New Testament calls it, the kingdom of heaven. The God of heaven sets up a kingdom. And it's called the kingdom of God. And God of heaven, who sets up the kingdom, it will be the days of heaven on earth. It's going to be an awesome day over here. With me? It hasn't been since. You understand when the Lord Jesus Christ come to this earth, it hasn't been heaven on earth. It wasn't for him, was it?
Mm-mm.
And we went through, not painstakingly, but we went through the book of Matthew, and you can go back on their website and listen to every one of them. We went through Matthew, and almost the first 20 chapter, he's the son of David. The son of David. Then he becomes the son of who? Man or Abraham. He's coming to die. See, that's what he was set up to do. But he also was the son of David to sit on his throne of David. Now, Daniel chapter 2 is very foundational. And it deals with the course of the times of the Gentiles. And one note that you may want to, where are we at, Daniel? One note that you may want to look at, Daniel chapter 2, verse 4. It says, then spake the Chaldeans to the king of who?
Syriac.
You know what the Syriac language is?
Aramaic.
Very good. And it's a language of the Western world in that time. Okay? And you got to remember, chapter 2, verse 4 through chapter 7, verse 28, in the book of Daniel, is not in the Hebrew tongue. It's not in the Hebrew language. The Bible's made up of three languages, right? You know what they are? Hebrew, Greek, and what? And Aramaic. Very good.
What was the past 2:4 to what?
Chapter 2, verses 4, where you're at, through chapter 7, verse 28. And it's the Aramaic tongue. Why Aramaic? If I'm pronouncing it right. You know why? It's the diplomatic language of the day. You with me? Like, English was known throughout the world as a diplomatic language today, right? You know, airline pilots, no matter where you live or country, you had to speak English. Oh, yeah. You had to understand English. That's the language. But it's not the official language of the United States of America, go figure. But anyway, when God begins to give visions and revelations and information that focus on the time of the Gentiles, he speaks in the language of the diplomacy of the day. You with me? Now, imagine that, God speaking in English. Or are you having the Word of God in English?
King James.
Yeah. Or you having the Word of God in Spanish. That's possible, isn't it?
Amen.
And that's why, listen, this is not a commercial, but the King James Bible is the authorized version for the English-speaking people. We have an authorized version. And without that, you don't have a version, if that makes sense. But look, what you have literally is God not speaking just to Israel, but speaking to the world at large and the change of language. God puts it in language that the world can read and understand, not just the Hebrew tongue. And that this is the beginning of the foundational vision. So if you had a diplomatic language and you put it God's word in that language, what he's going to do, it would get out there, wouldn't it? Without an issue, out there. But we know there was a time in Bible time that only certain people could read the Bible. And it was written only in certain languages until one man put it in English. You know who that was? Who wrote the first English Bible? Not printed it, but wrote it. Martin was German. Martin Luther was German.
King James?
No.
This is German.
Is William Tyndale bring?
Tyndale.
Does it?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. He put it in English.
Yeah. It just wasn't published.
Or right. And you can correct me if I'm wrong if people's listening, but they also dug his bones up and crushed them and all that stuff. It wasn't a good thing to put stuff in English or have it in a common language where people could read it. Okay? And go to chapter 1, Daniel, verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and he slept and his sleep brake from him. What does that mean?
He was restless and kept waking
up. Yeah, he woke up. Nebuchadnezzar is dreaming, and on occasion of it has to do with the thinking about his kingdom. That's what he's doing. When you're troubled about some things, you know, I told my wife, I've started dreaming things the last couple weekends or so that's kind of weird. You know, it's campgrounds and camps. And it's all kinds of stuff. So he's dreaming dreams that has to do with his kingdom. In chapter 2, verse 29, read, "As of thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind until upon thy bed, what shall come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass." Nebuchadnezzar has been thinking about his kingdom. Okay? And he did that a lot. If you go to chapter 4, verses 29 through 30. Chapter 4, verses 29 through 30. You'll see that it gets him in trouble every now and then when he does this. Verse 29. "At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of thy kingdom by the might of my power for the honor of my majesty?" What's he doing?
Bragging.
There you go. "And while the words were still in the king's mouth," guess what happened?
God spoke up.
"He fell into a form of madness involving a delusional of being an animal." If you read on down through there. And the point is that Nebuchadnezzar has gained supremacy over the whole world. Okay? Look at me. I'm over everything. And he spends a lot of time thinking about his kingdom and his future and what is going to happen. It made him mad. It can make you mad. You know, I think of our middle daughter, Lori, is starting to work for her mother, or a branch of her mother, if you will. And she's going to be the recreational director of the campground. And I watched her, and she don't know a lot of things of the campground yet. And she was literally drained yesterday. Because there's already people already camping. And they're wanting activities, hiking, and you know, all this stuff, and you got things to do. And I watched her. She was mentally, physically drained. And she went to bed extremely early last night. And I looked at her and said, "Don't let this overcome. Don't overtake. It's a massive overtaking to deal with children and all this stuff. Just relax. Study some things out and enjoy it." You know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. It can make you cuckoo. Yeah. You know, it can drain you. And, it, you know, any situation, you know what I'm talking about. But Daniel chapter 1, verse 2. "Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they come and stood before the king." These men, the magicians, astrologers, and sorcerers and Chaldeans was the religious leaders of the Babylon kingdom. You know what I'm talking about? They're there. And a magician would have the ability to perform the superstitious rites and ceremonies. You remember back there in Pharaoh when Moses put those, throw down that staff and it turned into what? Snake? What did the magicians do? They was right there with them, wasn't he?
Yeah.
So he was, we can do the same thing. And he would be the one that would change wine into blood and perform chants and black magic, as we call it today. There's a lot of religious systems out there, you know, that does that still. Astrologer are people who can tell the future by the stars. Many people read their horoscopes in the newspaper every day. The astrology is demonic, by the way.
Can you repeat what the magicians do again?
They have the ability to perform superstitious rites and ceremonies. And then, that's the devil's religion. If you think about astrology, if you look up there and you think that the stars are lining up in your favor and all that stuff, you know, hey, the stars is in my favor, so I'll spend $1,000 on try to win $750 million. Mm-hmm. How'd that work out? Yeah. Not too good. Just joking. I didn't do that, but you know, I'm that type of thing. I used to look at my horoscope all the time, just to look at it. You know, it was one of the things that I didn't read Dear Abby, but I did look at the horoscope, that type of thing.
You'd be better off to read Dear
Abby. Yeah, serious.
Yeah.
And it's just something, it's not just a play thing, guys, when you look at those stars and try to line them up in your future. Stay away from that stuff. And the sorcerers were spirit mediums. They professed to have the ability to heal people. And that is not from God that they may heal somebody, but it doesn't mean that it is, when they say it's from not from God, it doesn't mean God's in it. Their power comes from the adversary. They claim to communicate with the dead.
A well-rounded religious system.
And the Chaldeans are philosophers in science. There's a people that, atheists, if you will. In modern terminology, they're science worship churchmen, what they are. But you know, if you think about Saul, didn't he go to a medium? Yeah. And I want to speak to Samuel, and he disguised himself. Because what did Saul say about, what did it mean to people that was going to mediums, or the mediums? They're going to kill them. That meant death. You can't go to that. Israel's not allowed to do that stuff. Mm-hmm. And then Saul disguised himself. You know, and the witch was talking to him. And then Samuel came up. It's weird. But look, Nebuchadnezzar is calling these men together because he wants to know what the dream meant. But Nebuchadnezzar is no fool, is he? If I tell you about my dream last night, and you're one of these people, you're going to basically tell me what I want to know, right? And to appease me.
He knew what his dream was. He's testing that.
Yeah, that's right. And you don't be, you think you get to be king of the world by being fooled by a bunch of hustlers like that? We almost got deceived by election a couple years ago if somebody got their ways with things, lying to us and taking this away and putting somebody else in power and saying, it's still going on, isn't it?
Yeah.
Every day.
Yeah, every day. But look, watch what Nebuchadnezzar does in verse 4 and 5. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king of Sarach, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. In other words, what? Give us a dream, we'll tell you what it means.
Right.
You could tell us one of your dreams right now, and every one of us will tell you what it means. Might be not what it was. King answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut. If you will not make, thank you, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your house shall be made a dunghill. Ouch. How many want to interpret my dream now?
Porta potty.
Yeah, they're going to cut you into pieces, probably feed you to hogs, you know, or chickens or whatever you want. You know, just, you're done. Look, Nebuchadnezzar said, if you men don't tell me what the dream was and tell me the interpretation, I'll cut you in pieces. You know what these men started to do?
Panic.
Yeah. And start to squirm, like, oh my gosh, is he serious? What's going on? In Daniel chapter 2, verse 6. But if ye show the dreams and interpretations thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. And Nebuchadnezzar says that it will be good for them as he will be bad for them. Okay, he's give them it can be great for you or it can be what?
Death.
Verse 7. Dream of interpretation. Why would he do that? Why would he do that?
Test.
The dream bothered him though, didn't it? Nebuchadnezzar. And he also wants to check on out his advisors, don't he? You know what I mean? I recently Facebooked one of our senators and asked him to support a certain thing. And somebody replied to me, oh, we need to keep our president in check. That was the answer. So instead of him saying, you know, you're right, we need to support all this stuff, they're trying to keep the president in check. So the president, the king, is taking his advisors and seeing where they're standing. Are there anything wrong with that? Don't you want to see if they know what they're doing?
Right.
When we put people in positions, don't you want to say, hey, he's going to be the ambassador to Israel. We want to make sure he does the right thing. Is there anything wrong with that? No, that's why sometimes you may go through a whole cabinet two or three times. Or advisors. It's not that they're, it's just making sure they're on the same page and doing what they're supposed to do. And he's checking the advisor. He wants to make sure they aren't just making things up. Man, you can make a lot of stuff up to keep your job. Better catch up with you, won't it? If you tell me the dream, I can come up with all sorts of hocus pocus about it. Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to know that if he could count on them on what they're telling them. Basically. In verse 7 through 9, they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and he will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know certainly that ye will gain the time, because ye see the times is gone from me. In other words, you guys, stop stalling, hoping that I'll let you off. You know what I'm talking about? They're buying time.
Yeah.
But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak for me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know if ye shall show them the interpretation thereof. He's been serious. And he's not putting up with nothing. He knew these men could tell the dream, then the interpretation would be good. This is the acid test, if you will. And Nebuchadnezzar knew what the dream was. Look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 46. Verse 46 of chapter 2. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odor to him. Nebuchadnezzar recognized the dream when Daniel gave it to him. You with me? He knew what it was. He is simply trying to verify that his advisor is giving the right interpretation, having their gods give him the dream. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar knows that only God can look at his mind and know that. He's testing them, in other words, right? In Revelation 19, if you just want to write this down, says the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. So the test is to be able to tell someone something that is supernatural, such as what Nebuchadnezzar was requiring of his advisors. That's not coming from any God. It's coming from the God. Supernatural telling you. You know, we have the Word of God, right? And it illuminates off the page. And it gets down inside of you. It can change your life supernaturally. You know that? You think those men had those type of powers? To supernaturally tell them? They didn't have the power given from God the Creator. They had powers given from the adversary and other gods. Daniel chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such a thing at any magician, astrologer, and Chaldean. And it's a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with what?"
Flesh.
In other words, they're saying that the supernatural matter, it takes a superhuman power and wisdom to get it. And you know what they're doing when they're saying that?
Making excuses that why they can't.
Yeah, they're saying it's not possible. Nobody can do that.
Yeah,
which is true.
Right, because they're just saying, that they're acknowledging that they don't have any supernatural power with gods. That's what they're saying. Mm-hmm. And all the religious profession is just a bunch of baloney. You with me? If you look out in the world today and see a bunch of religious people out there claiming that they're doing this and this and this, and test it with the Word of God, you can see they're phony. You know, you can really see that, hey, that's a bunch of hocus pocus over there. God ain't into that. There is a God that's in that. So that's why it's very, very important to stand what Paul... 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says... 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." So if you're a natural man, you're not going to receive the Spirit of God. "For they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them, because they are not spiritually discerned. The wisest men on the face of the earth, such as the Chaldeans, by mere human wisdom, are not able to reveal the things of God to the people." There's people out there goes to seminary schools, go to these colleges and stuff like that because they realize they can make a dollar off of preaching. And I don't think they still have the discernment of what God wants them to do. With me? God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream, a vision, and a prophecy, and even the wisest men relying on their captivity can't explain the things of God. So you got a group of people that they're probably been making a living off of Nebuchadnezzar all these years, living in fine houses and stuff like that, and they don't know what in the world to think. You know, they just, when you think about coming to the wisdom of God, they're just dumb. You know that? That's sad, ain't it? It's interesting that an unsaved man like Nebuchadnezzar would make sense enough to know that he had to push these men to the end of human wisdom before he could get anything real out of them. Mm-hmm. You know, if they was real, they would have went to him and told him exactly what he needed to know. Mm-hmm. Don't fall for that stuff, guys. Nebuchadnezzar had some sense. He pushed the men to the wall. You know, you think sometimes that's harsh for that guy to do that. You look at some of these leaders in the world, if they would do that to their own cabinets and Congress and stuff. Listen, I'm putting you up against the wall. You're here for a reason. You know, you don't talk about, you just need some men to stand up every once in a while. Daniel chapter 2, verse 12. For this cause the king was angry and furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Why? What's the decree going out?
Because they're phonies.
Kill them all.
Well, but the decree is going to go kill them all, but who's to, all the wise men of Babylon? Who else is wise?
Daniel.
And they're going to kill all the wise men. Daniel and his fellows, servants, if you will. And more property said, Hananiah, Mishael, and who? What's his Hebrew name?
Azariah.
Very good. Thank you. That's their real names. Was given the position as wise man back in Daniel chapter 1. So they're up there with the rest of them. And they stood the test, and they separated, and God honored their separation, making them 10 times wiser than all the Chaldeans. Because of this, they included the decree for everyone to be killed. They're not slipping out the back door. They're right up there with all them. Verse 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to who?
Arioch,
the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. Now, what did he do, Daniel? He answered what?
Counsel with wisdom.
With what? What's those two words? You should underline that. Counsel and wisdom. You know what he just didn't do? He just didn't barge in, and was respectful, polite. He didn't just barge in the door and say, you can't do this to me. He respected that man and politely went up to him. And you know what the difference is? When you have the light of God's Word, you want to emphasize that light, okay? The real you. And you don't generate heat, friction against that guy. The light's going to give heat enough, right? The right heat. And you allow the light of God's Word, Daniel did, he respect. This is one thing a lot of people don't understand, even in the dispensation of grace. You may not like your magistrates. You may not like the kings or whatever. But God through Paul tells you what? To honor them. To pray for them. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? But in our flesh, we want to generate heat. We'll hang you. You know, we'll get you out of office. But the light of God's Word tells me I need to pray for that man. I may not like him, but I need to pray for him. And when you have something to do for the Lord, the truth stands for and it propagates you. And that's what people need to understand. So they won't listen to you. They will slam the door and cut your head off. That's what's going to happen to Daniel. If he went in there, you come to me what? Which way? And he would cut his head off. You want to take the light that you have and shine the light. And when you shine the light, it will make heat. And sometimes people standing around will just feel the heat when the light shines out of you. They'll see you're different. You're not over here on this bandwagon getting arrested, you know, because you're protesting over here. It's okay to protest, you know, you have the right, but you got to do it in a way that it don't generate heat. Yeah. You remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they got put in that hot furnace? Mm-hmm. Did they need an overcoat and a sweater and that fire's furnace?
They put all their stuff on them.
They did, didn't they? But did they do it because they was telling the truth? Oh, they're telling you they're going to add more clothes on them and make them hotter and hotter and hotter? No, they didn't do that. If you go out in the world with the truth to try to minister and witness to people and mannerism, Your flesh desires to be appreciated. But that's what they're doing. They're putting that stuff on them. You don't need that stuff to tell the truth. You tell the truth no matter what. You know, Daniel goes to Arioch with wisdom and what? Counsel. Understanding. The Lord says, be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Paul told the Corinthians, I caught you with guile. It's sarcasm, as though he outwitted them. But you know what he really did? Paul took something else out of the way and he gave them the word. And the word caught them. You know, we can go with hands and fists with a lot of things. And it's hard sometimes to beat that down and say, you know, that's not me. I can get right in there with them. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 14, Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's squad, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king and captain, why is this decree so hasty from the king? So apparently he wasn't there. Mm-hmm. He was back where he needed to be. And there's a question there. Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Apparently Daniel wasn't around when the decree was given. Verse 16, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king's interpretation. Notice that Daniel has access to the king. Also notice Daniel's courage. Okay? He's got access to him, don't he? That's a language of faith. Daniel didn't know what the dream was or the interpretation of. He knew that God would give it to him. That's what faith is. And that's how faith operates. We'll go a little bit further here. Verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellow servants should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. A lot of resources say this: if any man lack wisdom, let him ask, and he shall be given. Daniel's resource was what?
God.
But how did he get to it?
Prayer.
Prayer. And Daniel prayed with faith and trust in God, and asked God to give him the answers. That's exactly in line with the program that he's operated under, and is always in line with to pray and ask God for wisdom. Daniel has three companions to go in and pray to God to give them the secret so that they could be revealed and their lives be spared. Verse 19 right quick. Then was a secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel gets the answer, don't he? Mm-hmm. Notice what Daniel does when he gets the answer. Does Daniel claim to be wonderful and smarter than any other man in Babylon? Nope.
He blesses God.
Yes. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity what? Edifieth. And Daniel is a man of full of charity. And Daniel doesn't get puffed up. What did he do? Say it again. What he did? He blessed God. In verse 20 to 23, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the season. He removeth the kings and set up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that knoweth understanding. He revealeth the deep and the secret things. He knoweth what is in darkness, and lighteth dwelleth with. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me what we desire of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. The sevenfold declaration of praise and glory to God for giving Daniel the answer. And you know, Daniel gives God the glory, don't he? You know, a lot of times we do things and people say, man, you did a good thing. Give God the glory.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. And there's seven things that you want to consider, and we'll pick that up next time. Any comments, questions?
Glad you... I
got two. That's okay.
I got it.
You're right. That's right. Very good.